13 of the life of Christ, we got halfway through the account in John chapter 4 of Jesus's meeting with a Samaritan woman at the well. So what I want to do is let's go to John chapter 4. And just to give you, we won't read it again, but last week we read in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. And just to give you a brief recap of what, we actually read 5 through, I'm sorry, 26. And so just to give you a brief recap of what, to get us caught up with where we're going to start today. Jesus and his disciples were immersing people just north of Jerusalem when Passover was over. And Jesus and his disciples needed to go north of there because the leaders in Jerusalem were starting to pay more attention to him. And it just got hot, basically. And so he decided to go north. And he and his disciples decided to go north to Galilee. And they went through Samaria. And we talked a little bit about the background of Samaria last Friday. And Jesus, his disciples go to a well there. And when his disciples leave to get some food, and Jesus sees this woman at the well. And they have a discussion. They have a dialogue. And if you take a look at verse 22, Jesus says something that's important to her, verse 22. He's telling her that you, and basically her and her people, worship what they do not know. We, meaning he and Israel, worship what we do know. And then he says something very important to her. He says, salvation's from the Jews. Salvation's from the Jews. And then he says in verse 25, after this encounter, and he's able to tell things about this woman that no one would know except her. So he's able to manifest, you know, some supernatural power to her. And in verse 25, her response is, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he's going to say all things to us. So she was a Samaritan, and she knew a lot about the Hebrew prophets and the Mosaic law. And so she knew that Israel was waiting for a Messiah. And then what did Jesus tell her in verse 26?
That's me.
Yeah. So Jesus, again, it's part of his message to prepare Israel for his reign.
He says, I am.
Yeah.
Which
exactly.
is a powerful way of
I am he. Pushing, yeah. yeah. So what we're going to do now is we're going to finish this account. And could someone read verses 27 through 42, finishing the chapter for us.
And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that with which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have not entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.
Thank you, Joe. And verse 27, after this, or during, or at the conclusion, basically, of this conversation with this woman, the disciples return. And the disciples that we know of so far by name are two of them are former disciples of John the Immerser, and that's Andrew and John, who wrote this gospel. And then John also identifies Peter as the third disciple. Philip is the fourth disciple, and Nathanael is the fifth disciple. So these are the five disciples we know by name, but there are likely others that are part of his entourage, and they return. And what's their reaction when they return? Verse 27.
They're amazed, bro.
Yeah, they're amazed. Why are they amazed?
Because he's talking with a woman.
Okay, so yeah. Okay, so here's the deal.
A Samaritan woman.
Yeah, so like we talked about last Friday, it was a problem enough that a rabbi is speaking with a woman, a Jewish woman, but beyond that, he's speaking to a woman who's not even a Jew, technically. And so that shocks them. It offends them. And they even ask you, why are you talking to her? And so in verse 28, this woman, probably to protect Jesus, just decides not to make any more controversy. She just ups and leaves. And what does she do?
She goes back to the town.
Yeah. What does she
tell the world about?
Yeah. Yeah, she basically tells the whole, it says, come, she says, she went to the city and said to who? The men, okay? Because the men were the credible authorities. And they're going to have the credibility at this time, in this culture, to for the community to follow. So she tells them, likely the leaders, bless you, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. And so she reveals to them, this guy has supernatural power. He told me things that no one would know but God, or someone with a supernatural ability. And then she says to these leaders or these men, what does she ask them?
Could this be the Christ?
Yeah, could this be the guy you guys have been teaching us about? In fact, he told her that she was. But, you know, she just needs affirmation. Am I just imagining this? And so these guys that heard this testimony from this woman, how did they respond in verse 30? Let's go check it out. Yeah, let's go check this out. This is very interesting. Could this be? And verse 31, the disciples are saying, look, you got to start eating Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 34, what does he say in response to their reaction to want to take care of him?
God takes care of him.
Yeah. And in what way?
He's my food.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so remember, we don't live on bread alone, but what do we live on?
The love of God. His grace.
Every word. Not just some words, not just the words you hear on Sunday morning, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Creator is our food. And that's what Jesus says here. And it's not just the word, but it's the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. And I guess, you know, that's important for us to remember too. I mean, our relationship is based on what we believe, but that's just half the story. We've got to be engaged in his work, and that's part of our life.
Chris, I can't help but thinking of the POWs who just say simple things like the Lord's Prayer or put together pieces of John 3:16, and that's what they held on to with a mighty fist in that POW camp. And yet, here we are, we've got the opportunity to memorize and pull in and dig into this, and we don't really value it, but it's in the adversity that God's Word really is exactly what Jesus says here.
And that's exactly right.
I don't know why. I've never been that. I don't know, Albert, you've been close to that. When you were there, God's Word, did you hang on to it at all?
I was a young kid. I didn't understand it. If God is love, why would he do this? It was my thing. Just kids too.
Let me skip forward just to verse 39 here. And tell me what's going on in verse 39.
More people came. More
followers.
But the woman's testimony made a difference. I think that's...
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's exactly
that's
right.
Rare, I mean, in that society.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that the disciples were in that town? What did they do? They just went and bought some food. But the woman goes back, and the whole town comes up.
She was also a man.
Yeah.
And you know, this also still illustrates the context. The disciples are all Jews. And in their mind, why should we bother with these Samaritans. So they're in the town not to give the message, which they're supposed to be giving, get ready, and turn around because the kingdom's here, but their message is, where's the chow? But the woman, yeah, you're right, goes in and tells her folks, you got to check this out. Because even though they weren't technically Jews, per se, in terms of their recognition by Judah, they knew the scriptures, you know, because they'd been worshiping in Mount Gerizim. They'd been worshiping kind of a counterfeit Mount Zion, and so they had a background. So they understood who the Messiah was. And so these guys in verse 39 says they come back, they check him out, and they believed in him, as John told us, because of the word of the woman who testified about him. So they just did come up with their belief waking up out of bed in the morning. Someone told them. Someone took the time to tell these guys who the Messiah was, and they believed.
Chris, I think there's an important part here. Jesus spent a portion of time with this woman, teaching her.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to reflect on that. Everyone in this room, we need to reflect on what Jesus has taught us. And then we need to go tell. Right. The Great Commission was a commandment from Jesus himself. Just go tell. And so we need to develop our testimony. Think about it in our mind and be willing to go tell. One beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. Because it's important. That's the only way those people know that she went and told them.
I agree. In fact, Carl, it says here, the reason they believe is not just because he said he was the Christ, but verse 39 says, because he told me the things that I've done. In other words, a lot of people have said I'm him. But he authenticated his message with something that was supernatural. And so I think the idea for us is, you're right, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell people that Jesus is Lord. All you got to do to get them to have credibility is tell them what he's done for you, what kind of miracles he's done for you.
The blind man's testimony.
That's exactly right. Now, it's important that we know. I mean, I think you need to appreciate scholarship because Jesus was, these guys knew the word, so you got to focus on that. But don't be intimidated by telling people who Jesus is, because all you really got to know that's going to make a difference for the people is what he's done for you, and you can give an authentic account of what he's done for you. It's going to get people like these guys to believe.
And the neat thing about it is your own personal witness. No one can go ahead and
challenge
dispute. You
right.
know, it's you. It's
exactly right.
And so
you avoid the argument.
Yeah. How is it like Pastor Wicker to come and to tell me about Jesus? I mean, he's going to give me all this theology and all this kind of stuff, which is way over my head. But if someone like Carl comes to me and says, this is how he really interacted, it just means so much more, I guess.
Yeah.
Wicker is a paid salesman, and we are satisfied customers. that's a big difference.
Well, you're a paid salesman, too.
The price has been
paid. You're a paid salesman, too.
Well, yeah, but...
Every single dollar of income comes from him, and he's paying you to do his work.
Now, I heard you say that once, Albert.
Yeah.
But what I would say is that, she told him the specific miracle, and all of you, I've heard many of your testimonies, and all of you have some miraculous things that have occurred in your lives. I mean, some things that just are not explicable. That are truly miraculous.
Miraculous. We're all around this table right now. Look at us. My gosh.
And so that's going to make a difference.
That's pretty miraculous.
Thank you. And so verse 40, so what do these guys do when they start to believe in verse 40?
Asking to stay.
Please stay.
More
Would you please stay? Would you please
hungry.
Stay? Yeah. And so what does he do in response to their request?
2 days with Jesus.
He decides, it's time to take time off on the tour.
And I think that is the best part, verse 42. They believe not just because of the woman. They've gone beyond that. And because of the 2 days of teaching, now they truly believe. And I think that is so cool.
That's exactly right. And not only that, not just the guys that asked him to stay, but you're right, verse 41, he stayed 2 days, and
many more
believed. And they were saying to the woman, it's not just because of what you told us, now it's because of what we've heard for ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So now, they know that he's the Messiah, but remember, the the Hebrew scriptures tell us that the Messiah will rule over all of the earth. And so they're affirming that he is the Messiah of Israel, and in that role, he is delivering the whole world. And they know he's a Jew. They know salvation, that's what he's taught them for 2 days. Salvation is from the Jews. So that, don't look for a Roman deliverer. Don't look for a Babylonian deliverer. Don't look for an Ethiopian deliverer. The deliverer is going to come from Israel. Take a look at, could someone read in continuing on in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45.
After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also knew him.
Okay. Thanks, Lou. And so, continuing on, John says that after the 2 days he spent in Samaria teaching those, and again, this is the pattern that we've established in our reading in the chronology of the life of our Messiah so far, is that he has a message and people believe the message. And his message is, I'm the king, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one the prophets talked about, and I'm here with the kingdom that is near. In order to enter into it, you need to turn around. In order to identify yourself with the fact that you were turned around, you need to be immersed. And so he spent there 2 days talking more about that. And he says in verse 44, prophet's not honored in his own country. And he's saying that about where he's going to go next. He says in verse 45, he's going to go north to Galilee. And Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and Nazareth is in Galilee. And the Galileans received him, actually. Okay, so he gets to Galilee, and they receive him. And why did they receive him? Why is it that they accepted him and received him?
Oh, they saw him do miracles down in Jerusalem over Passover. That guy's got something going.
That's exactly right. So this is important to keep in mind. Jesus just left Passover, turned over the temple, turned over the money changers, talked to the member of the Sanhedrin, told him that you've got to turn around in order for the kingdom to come to Israel. And leaves. And why were the folks in Galilee in Jerusalem? I mean, I know it was Passover, but why were they there for Passover? Maybe it's too obvious. Yeah, because it's a commandment.
Yeah.
That's part of the Mosaic
law.
If you're a male and you're a Jew, you get your rear end up to Jerusalem for Passover, Shavuot, Pentecost, and for Feast of Tabernacles. So that's why they were there. And so these folks were there. Jesus made a big enough impression. This didn't just happen. You know, Jesus' ministry about who he was in Jerusalem in that first Passover when he announced his public ministry wasn't in some secret corner. There was notoriety, so much so that when he came up to Galilee, the folks knew who he was. They saw the miracles he was doing, and they received him, the text tells us. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 1. We're going to continue on. Because this is an important part we're going to read here, and it's very brief. But we can't lose sight of this. And in Mark chapter 1, could someone read just two verses for us? Verses 14 and 15.
Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Okay, thank you, Rod. So, Mark's account of the life of our Messiah continues on, and he's talking about the same trip into Galilee. And so, Mark tells us something interesting. When Jesus gets into Mount Galilee, what does he start doing?
Preaching.
Okay, what's he preaching?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's preaching the gospel, right?
Yeah.
And let me ask a question, what's the gospel?
Jesus was born, died, and raised again.
Is coming.
Let me say that one more time, Tim. What's the gospel?
Jesus was born, died, and rose again.
Is that what Jesus is preaching?
Okay,
yeah, so this is important because when you hear the word gospel, I think we tend to universalize it, that it's the same thing.
Good news.
In all contexts. And gospel just means good tidings or good news. And Jesus came with real good news. I need you to tell me right now, what's the gospel?
That
It says, you just read it.
Yeah.
Learn and believe.
Good, good. Okay, so what, but even more specific, you're exactly right. It's the gospel is repent. Okay, but what does Jesus say right here as part of that? What do you tell us right here in the gospel? What's the good news?
God is here.
The kingdom of God. It's here. Yeah, that's the gospel. At that time, now Tim is not wrong, Tim is right, but before we get to where Tim's at, we got to understand what Jesus was saying. And Jesus, the gospel was not, believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. That's not the gospel here. The gospel is the kingdom is here.
Kingdom of God.
Well, now, let me ask you a question. Next question, what's the kingdom of God?
He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life.
Yeah, that's good.
God, the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ and nothing more. It's when Jesus arrives, at that time he arrived in person. At this time he now will arrive in his spirit to us, and we will believe and repent and follow him, and the kingdom of God has arrived in us. As individuals, because we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Now that's a mouthful.
Yeah,
come on. Do you think that that's what he was preaching?
He was preaching that he is the Son of God.
No, what was the gospel?
He's talking about
that wasn't what he was preaching. You're right. That was part of his message, but he wasn't preaching that. What I need to know what he was preaching based on the text, and the text tells us it was kingdom of God. Now, you described the kingdom of God, I mean, that's fair, it's a fair, but I want to know from you, we just learned that the gospel meant different things at different times. Do you think that that's what he meant when he was telling these people about the kingdom of God?
No.
Okay.
He's king. I think he's king.
Okay, so let me ask a question. When these guys hear the kingdom of God, what do you think the people that are listening to him think?
They're thinking status, possessions, authority.
Okay. So let me go
talk.
Yeah. Okay. So we got two ideas here. Jeff, you're saying status. So what's Jeff saying here? Let me hear what that's.
I'm saying they're thinking that Jesus is going to rise to the actual earthly king, sit on the throne in Jerusalem.
And why would they think that?
Because that's the Messiah they're looking for.
And why would they look
for him? It's in Scripture.
Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. This is what the God you serve tells us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. This is the kingdom we're going to read about in Scripture. Not from church, but from Scripture.
Are you saying the church is not the kingdom?
No, the church is not the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. And the kingdom is not here yet. But let's find out what the kingdom is. And let's find out what Jesus was preaching. Because it's very important for us to understand the gospel and who we serve.
We're in
And Isaiah chapter 2, I'm sorry. And in Isaiah chapter 2, could someone read? And this is the word of God that we're supposed to be feeding off of more than food. And the word of God that we dine off of, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, is spoken here in Isaiah chapter 2. Could someone read verses 1 through 4?
This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his path." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war.
Okay, thank you, Scott. Appreciate that. Okay, so now check this out, okay? God gives Isaiah a word, a prophetic word, and he says to Isaiah, "Listen, my prophet, verse 2, it's going to come about in the last days what?
The house of the Lord."
Okay, so the mount of the house of the Lord. What's he talking about?
The temple.
Yeah, okay, so hopefully you know what he's talking about here. The mount of the house of the Lord is in Jerusalem. It's Mount Zion, the temple. And what will happen in a future time?
center of humanity.
Yeah, all the Gentiles will come to it.
All nations.
And then he says here in verse 3, and these Gentiles will say, come, let us go to this mountain in Jerusalem, to the mountain of the Lord, to serve a specific God. Which God?
The Jews.
The God of Israel. Okay, good. Okay, and then what do they want from the God of Israel in verse 3? We want to walk in his paths, okay? And then what is the God of Israel going to do for the entire world from Jerusalem, as God told Isaiah, as we read in verse 4? Yeah, he's going to judge, right? And then what are the nations? What's different in that time period about the nations, verse 4 tells us, than what we see with regard to the nations right now?
No longer at war.
Peace.
The universal peace. This is the utopia that every communist dictatorship has wanted to start in the last 150 years. That every evil human mind has wanted to conceive to bring forth a utopia. This is the actual one. This is the real one from our God. Gentlemen, this is the kingdom. Gentlemen, this is what Jesus preached. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Go three more chapters.
World peace.
Is this millennial rule we're talking about?
Yeah. We'll get there. But chapter 11. Could someone read verses 1-10?
She will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with his breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf with the lion and the yearling together, and the child will not lead them. And the child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like an ox, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, and from Cush.
That's good, actually. Thanks, Paul. Let's take a look at this. Okay, so verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. It's unfair for me to ask this question of you, because there's a lot of teaching behind this, but does anyone know who Isaiah is talking about in verse
2?
Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus is a descendant of David, who is the son of Jesse. And he says, so in the future, Jesus, or the Messiah, is going to come forth. And check this out, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will be on him. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Verse 3. He's not going to judge by what his eyes see. He's not going to judge based on the externals. He's going to judge on the heart. Just like Samuel told Saul, you know, you can't judge someone based on what the outside is. You got to judge on what's in the heart is what's important. And check this out, verse 4. And he will decide with fairness the afflicted of the earth. All those who are oppressed, all those who are without justice, he will be just. And what else does it say in verse 4 this Messiah is going to do for Israel? He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. And with the breath, he's going to slay the wicked. Yeah, so he's going to be a conqueror, right?
Sword.
Yeah, exactly. Check this out, verse 6. Tell me something about verse 6 which isn't true right now. What is verse 6 telling us is going to happen in the future that's not true right now?
Right now, the wolf's not
going to
lie down.
Yeah, right, exactly. Right now, nations war against other nations. In the kingdom, nations won't be at war with each other. Right now, lions are carnivores. Wolves are carnivores. In the kingdom, that's not going to be the case. This is a reversal of the curse placed upon us by our ancestor Adam.
And so the kingdom, check this out, in verse 9, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Verse 10, and it will come about in that day when the kingdom is here, that the nations, all the Gentiles, where are they going to go? To the root of Jesse, who is?
Jesus.
Yeshua. And he will stand in Jerusalem, Jerusalem as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Gentlemen, this is the kingdom. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And Jesus is coming in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after having preached this message outside of Jerusalem, after having preached this message in Jerusalem during Passover, after having preached this message in Samaria. Now he arrives in Galilee to tell his peeps, "This here's the good news, Scott. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, it's here. And in order for there to be a kingdom, there's got to be a king. I'm him." Okay, so very, very, very important for you to put your mind into the historical context of the ministry of your Lord and Savior. He is here to bring forth the kingdom that God has promised to this nation. Go to Matthew chapter... actually, go to Luke chapter 4. Just for the sake of time, let's go to Luke chapter 4.
So it's not hard to see how they were so... You know, that balloon is just inflated, and they're expecting all this, and then to see him on the cross.
Yeah, now let me ask you... good point. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus lying when these guys had the impression that the kingdom that he was preaching was this kingdom that the prophets talk about? Was Jesus teaching a different kingdom?
I don't think so.
No, Jesus is not a liar. Let man, every man be a liar. And God is not a liar. Jesus, this is the kingdom that Jesus offered and brought forth. We're going to find out later why he ended up on a cross. Okay, so just hang with us during the life of Christ. That's exactly right. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. And can someone read verse 14?
And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district.
Okay, thanks. Perfect. Okay, so again, Luke's picking up the account. And why is news about him spreading all around Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem?
Power of the Spirit.
Okay, good. He's got a message. It's a highly charged message. The king is here for the kingdom. He's performing miracles. He's authenticating what he's saying with the power of God. And it's a big deal. Check it out. I mean, don't lose sight of this. The news about him is spreading everywhere. So his ministry is really, you know, like a Justin Bieber tour. You know, it's really, with the teenage girls, it's really, you know, and lost all of you. Maybe except for teenagers.
No, I got you.
Okay, so don't worry about it. Okay, so let's keep on going. I got one more passage we'll finish up. Let's go to John chapter 4. Let's go back to John chapter 4.
But don't you invite him to Tuesday morning? We don't.
I'll let you do that.
Chapter 4.
Okay, John chapter 4. And could someone read verses 46 through 54?
Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Okay, thanks. So here we go. Verse 46, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made water and wine. So remember, Cana, remember he pointed the wedding feast in Cana before he went down to Jerusalem. So he's going back up north to Cana, which is in the jurisdiction of Galilee, or the region of Galilee. And what happens, so once he gets there, what happens?
an official comes to him and tells him his son is sick.
Yeah, yeah, okay. So, and his son is sick at Capernaum, which is north of Cana. And so, this royal official, who do you think he is? I mean, there's no right answer, I'll just tell you that. Okay, he's a Roman, that's one idea. What might be another idea?
Well, he might be a Jew that's appointed.
Okay, so who else is a ruler? A puppet ruler, but a ruler nonetheless.
Herod.
Yeah, okay, good. Herod Antipas. Okay. Herod Antipas. So there's two schools of thought on who this is. I'd say the majority school of thought that this is an official of King Herod Antipas, who has a puppet rulership over one of the tetrarchies we learned about last time.
But that's a challenge because they just chopped off John's head.
John's not quite yet. Yeah. Yeah.
So, but still, they have to kind of maybe know about that.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, you're
when
right.
when they
and
kind
they
of
know this guy's connected to John. Yeah,
right.
Risk.
So,
but you know what? You're willing to take risks. And what's
when it's your kids?
Yeah,
absolutely.
That's good. Yes. Yeah. Right. So, but it could have been a Roman. There are many people who do believe it might have been a Roman official, but I think the majority view is this guy was someone a part of Herod's court. And so, look, verse 47. We heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him, imploring him to come and heal his son. Now, he said, come down, but Capernaum's north, and why would he go down to go to Capernaum if Capernaum's north?
Because you go up to...
It's all topography in the Bible. So he's imploring him, please help my child, and I would be right there with him. Verse 48, what's the response that Jesus gives?
Go to your son. He lives.
Yeah.
Fine.
Well, before that even, verse 48.
Well, he signs and wonders, he'll never believe.
Okay, yeah. So, Jesus is telling these guys, you know what?
That's not what that guy asked him, though.
It's true.
But that gives an indication that he's Jewish, because that wouldn't make sense for a Roman to say that to a Roman
yeah,
as much.
Yeah. But then we'll find out later.
Yeah, but he does to Romans, too. But,
yeah.
You know, it's...
But Jesus is, you know, one of the things that we learn even from the Hebrew Scriptures is that God's performance of miracles is to demonstrate, is to bring credibility to his message. But once you should know who he is, we should be growing up. And it shouldn't take miracle after miracle to continue to get us to believe. And I think the point here is along with the message of Jehovah ever since he entered into covenant with Israel, and that is, haven't I done enough? and maybe it's not so much a message to the royal official, but to all the folks around. I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine on this one.
Is this the same thing as the faith of the centurion?
No, this is different. It's a different account. Yeah, it's so different. Yeah, but we'll get to
that. Happened in Capernaum.
Yeah, yeah, that is. That's exactly right. So we'll get to that later.
Faith heals.
Carl.
Yeah.
Chris, there's something we really need to see here is the power of the word. If you notice the 50th verse, says the man took Jesus at his word.
Mm. Amen, yeah. That's
took him at his word. And then let's tie that together with two more very important scriptures. When we as Christians encourage new Christians, born again, to get into the word of God, get into the Bible, that word, and Isaiah 55:11, and listen to the power of Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be, God speaking, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void.
Yeah.
Prosper where I send and accomplish that which I please. And then let's see the fulfilling of that in John 14:28, I believe this. Yeah. Jesus was teaching the word.
Yeah.
And he says, all this I have spoken while still with you. He's talking to the disciples. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. See how the word?
That's good. And actually, and with regard to what Jesus' words are, he says here, he casts it. Remember, he says, look, you guys don't believe unless you see miracles, okay? Now, here's the reaction. So there's a chastisement here. The proper reaction when God chastises us is to respond, right? It's to be obedient. This guy's obedient. Check out what he does. Jesus says, the royal official goes, sir, come down before my child's done. Verse 50, Jesus says to him, what does he say to him?
He will live.
Go, your son lives. Okay. Did the royal official see the miracle?
No.
But how did the royal official respond?
He believed.
That's why
he did it. Jesus just told him, "Don't you don't need to see the miracles. Just now, you just need to trust what I say." And now the royal official, he's obedient to what Jesus just told him. Now I don't need to see it. I believe what you've told me. And sure enough, as he was going down, this guy's servants came and met him, and they said, "Guess what, dude? What did I tell him?
Son's
alive. Son's healed." And then he said, "You know what? Not that I doubt Jesus, but just out of curiosity, when did it happen? When did he revive?" And so they said, "You know what? It was yesterday at about 1 o'clock." And so what did the father deduce from what they told him?
Jesus' word.
This is good stuff! That was exactly when Jesus told him, "Go. Your son will live." And he didn't have to see the miracle. He believed that this guy is real. And he's going to keep his promises. And now, I don't want to get into a health and wealth prosperity gospel here, but that, just to let you know that this guy had faith, and he connected the two later on. It's 9 o'clock. Yes. And so,
it's amazing. This stranger believed. Right then and there, he believed. The apostles were with Jesus all that time, and a lot of them truly did not believe.
Yeah, right. And he said to Thomas, "Blessed are you who saw and believed, but more blessed are going to be those who don't see."
Absolutely amazing.
One more thought before we go, I hand it over to Tim. Verse 54, this is the second sign that Jesus performed in Galilee. What was the first sign?
Water to wine.
Okay, so John's going to give us 7 signs in his gospel. This is the second of the 7. And then we'll continue on next Friday. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you, Chris.
I won't be here next Friday, so pray for me.
Yeah, follow me.
Scott, pray for us, man. Father God, thanks again for this time together. You've challenged us this morning to consider your claims, what you were proclaiming there when you first started your ministry, that we are to repent. Yeah. Your kingdom is here,
right,
God. And that message has not changed.
Mm-hmm.
It's gone through phases and there's different times that we're going to be studying and looking at closer, but you have one message, and it is that you are the king.
That's right.
And you will rule this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we are to look to you, and may the whole world turn to you. This is inspiring. I hope every man here goes out recharged to represent you in all the circles today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And don't forget, 7:45.